We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Well, it's going to be a good day. We've been going into God's Word the last couple weeks and this whole month concerning healing, divine health, and being healthy, and we're going to continue along that way this morning. It's going to be a good one. Last week, I alluded to what I was going to share about today, and I'm going to share exactly that, so hopefully you remember what that was. But let me preface it by saying this. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, it talks about craving the spiritual milk of God's Word. And so as a newborn, a new believer, when you get saved, it's really important to desire the sincere milk of God's Word. And as you know, milk is a lot easier for your body to process. It's just a liquid versus whole solid food. And then if you go over to Hebrews chapter 5, it actually is a rebuke to those believers for their spiritual immaturity because they had been on the milk of God so long that the writer actually was rebuking them for the fact that they should have moved on from the milk of God's Word into solid food, the things that they had been receiving, they should have now been teaching. And so today, I just wanted to preface by saying that today we're going to go a little bit into some solid food. Generally speaking, concerning healing and this subject, I would say for the most part, 95 to 99% of the time, we're just giving milk of God's Word concerning healing. And today we're going to dig a little bit deeper. We're going to have some steak. How many of you like some steak? Me too. I love a good steak, nothing crazy on it, just some salt, olive oil. I like to marinate it in olive oil and then just throw some salt on it and just medium. I like a good steak. Amen. Praise the Lord for steak. So we'll serve it up with a glass of milk, though, just so that everybody gets something out of it. Okay? So if you're here and you need some milk, we'll give you some milk. If you're not a steak eater yet, don't worry. Just keep drinking some milk. Just keep drinking the milk. Eventually, you'll grow up. You'll keep growing and growing and growing, and your appetite all of a sudden will start to crave some solid food, some meats and such. Yeah. Sorry. My English accent comes out whenever our friend is around here. Such. So just keep growing, and if something comes off a little strong and maybe like you're not quite ready for that yet, don't worry about it. Just keep growing, keep taking the milk, and eventually you'll be eating steak with those that are steak eaters. But so to begin, I want to clarify a little bit of what is the milk portion of healing, and then we'll go on into what is the steak portion, because it might not be sure what's what. So, and let me say this, there's nothing wrong with milk. There's a time and a season to be just drinking milk. If when Zara was born, if we would have tried giving her some steak, she wouldn't have known what to do with it. But she knew right away what to do with the milk. It was just natural. But there comes a time when all of a sudden they start reaching out for some more solid food, and then you realize, all right, they're ready for it. So if you're at the milk level, don't be like, oh man, I need some steak right now. Nope, you just keep feeding on the milk of God's Word, and then eventually you'll naturally go from there into getting the steak. But if you don't feed yourself milk, how do you ever expect yourself to get some steak? Right? You have to see, that's where some people miss it, is like they actually never really give themselves anything, and then when they do get something, they go right for the meat of God's Word, and then they end up confused and maybe even angry or bitter because they're being taught something that they don't even understand, or they're trying to learn something. You know, someone starts out by going to the book of Revelation, and then they're just like, all right, what's going on around here? Or they go to the Old Testament and see that God's killing people, and they're like, what just happened? How, you know, so it takes a little bit more understanding to dig into some of the deeper things. You read through the book of Genesis and you're like, wait a second, you're telling me that demonic angels had babies with humans? What's that all about? And you might be here this morning and not have a clue what I'm talking about, and that's exactly my point, is you probably weren't ready for that yet, and it's okay. You dig in, you study, and you get there. But it's not bad to be having some milk, all right? But eventually you're like, all right, let's serve up some steak with this stuff. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so the milk of the word concerning healing is that healing is for everybody. It's for everyone. God wants you healthy. God wants you healed. Why is that milk? Because that's just straight up good news, right? I mean, anybody in their right mind would be happy and excited about that. Right? Now, the key there is that I said in their right mind. Because you go out there and you start talking about healing and you start talking about how God wants you healthy and that God wants everybody blessed and prospering and feeling good, and you realize that a lot of people actually aren't in their right mind. There's a lot of people out there that are all mixed up when it comes to this thing. There's a lot of people that have no clue that God wants you healthy and that God doesn't want you sick, and people are actually believing the wrong thing, that God is using sickness to help you, to teach you. And so people are all kinds of confused about it. So the milk of God's word should be simple, but somehow people get confused about it. So that's why most of the time in church, we're actually just dealing with the milk of the word concerning healing, because if people could just get that part, we would be doing pretty good. If you could go to a church and pulled everybody anonymously and asked them their opinions about healing, now, maybe not in this church, because I tend to talk about healing a lot here, and I think people are starting to get it, and they know better. But your average church, if you were to go there and poll the people how they felt about health and how they felt about God healing people, and is it God's will to heal, and so on and so forth, and you were to say half the things that I say, you would probably get all kinds of answers, and a lot of them that don't line up with the word. So for that reason alone, we're most oftentimes dealing with the milk. I'm just trying to get you to believe that we have a good God that loves you, whose mercy endures forever, which I learned recently that mercy is actually translated from the same Greek word that means compassion, which if you read often about Jesus when he would heal people, he said he was moved with compassion. So we have a God that's full of mercy and compassion, which means that God wants to heal you. Pretty cool, right? But so if we could just get people to just simply believe that any sickness that comes my way is not from God, that any sickness that comes my way is an attack from the enemy, and I should attack sickness just like I would go against sin, just like I would go against poverty, just like I would go against the devil himself if he showed up in my house. If we could just get people there, we'd be doing good. And so that's why most of the time, 9 times out of 10, maybe even 9.5 times out of 10. Not, we don't even get a full sermon on the meat of the word, but we just try and throw out little pieces of meat every now and then, but we don't really get into it because we're just trying to get people to believe God loves me, God wants me healthy, and God wants my whole family healthy, and he doesn't want me sick. Amen? So people need to be in their right mind, but most people are in a religious mind. And Christians get this confused, a religious mind and a right mind, because a religious mind is a wrong mind. You know, people sometimes when they find out I'm a minister. I was talking to somebody here. He's one of the maintenance guys. The owner of the building. He'd come a couple times to do different things, and I'm here at the week working, and I'm just talking to him and chit chatting here and there, and he's changing out the fire extinguishers, and I asked him, like, if they would explode if I were to shoot him with my rifle, and he's like, yeah, that'd make a pretty good explosion. I'm like, sweet, let's do it. And, you know, I mean, I haven't done it yet, but I'm going to shoot those things, and they're going to explode. They're expired. You can't really use them for anything. I mean, but so, I mean, he had no idea that I was a minister, because I'm, you know, just dressed casual. I'm not like in a priestly garb or whatever you want to call it, you know, men wearing women's clothing, all that kind of stuff, like some churches do. Collar on backwards. I don't know what's going on. But you know, I just look like a normal dude and I talk like a normal dude. And so this guy, he doesn't know that I'm a minister. But then after a while, he asked me, he's like, so what do you do around here? You're always here. And I'm like, I'm the pastor here. And he's like, oh, I didn't think you were like a religious person. I said, I'm not one. I said, in fact, Jesus wasn't either. Jesus hated religious people. Jesus called those religious people hypocrites, whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. Jesus wasn't a religious guy. All the religious people got mad at Jesus. So what happens, though, is like there's a lot of religion out there, even in the Christian church. And so it's sometimes a lot easier to take a straight up sinner, unbeliever, convert them into Christianity and tell them God loves you. He wants you healthy. He wants you blessed. And they're just like, cool. You take a Christian that's brought up in the Pentecostal church and you got to go through 10 years of wrong indoctrination, of wrong teaching, of wrong principles, just to kind of get them to the point of being willing to believe that God loves me and wants me healthy. So that's why most of the time we're just trying to get people to digest some milk when it comes to healing. And then if you did go to some meat, people would probably get a little worked up and they might be like, that's a little bit serious and that's maybe too far. And so today we'll get into some of that. And if you feel like it's too far, I'm sorry, it's not me. I'm just going to share from God's word. You'll find out. But digest it if you can, and if not, just keep going on the milk. Just keep going with God wants me healthy, figuring out all of that. That's good. Stay with it. Until you get that down, don't try to go on to something that you don't yet need. Amen? So people, we got to get rid of this religious mindset. They heard so people hear so much religious mumbo-jumbo, Christianese, all the stuff, the sayings, you know, that just fill you up with the wrong thoughts about God's thoughts concerning you, concerning your life, concerning health, and all of this, concerning prosperity. That's why people come to church here, and they get up and leave when you start talking about taking an offering. People get up and leave when you start talking about praying in tongues. People get up and leave with the stuff because they don't even actually know what the word says. And they don't know that God is the word made flesh, Jesus, John 1:14, that he was the flesh and he came and dwelt among us. And so, I mean, you get mad at the word, you're mad at Jesus, and there's no wonder that you're sick and broke and angry and bitter and whatever. Right? All right. So this is where you have to start. Do you know, like, do you really know for sure, like, without question, without even having to think about it, without a doubt, do you know for sure that it's God's will for you to be healthy? Without a doubt. Do you know that it's God's will 100% of the time for you to walk in divine health and for any sickness that tries to come against you, that it's not from God and it's not meant to be in your life? You have to know that. That's the starting point. F.F. Bosworth, he wrote the book Christ the Healer. It's a great book. If you need more information on healing, he said that faith begins where the will of God is known. Faith begins where the will of God is known. So you can't believe God for health if you don't know 100% that it's his will for you to be healthy. That's why I asked, do you know for sure, 100%, just like I would ask you if you were to die today, do you know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you would go to heaven? Well, let me ask, do you know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God wants you healthy? And you have to know that. Just like you know that you're saved, you have to know that that God wants you healthy, that it's his will for you to be healthy, that you're supposed to be healthy. Amen? Because if you don't know that, you won't have faith for it. And if you don't have faith for it, it's impossible to please God without faith. Faith is what brings the health. The things that Jesus bought and paid for you on Calvary comes to you just like salvation does through faith. Amen? So you can't have faith for something that you don't know for sure is God's will. If I don't know that it's God's will for me to be healthy, I'm not going to believe for divine health. I'm not going to believe that this sickness leaves my body. Amen? Now, as we saw last week with the man at the pool of Bethesda, and saw on the road to Damascus, that sometimes God just initiates something on his own. Just every now and then, seemingly, it's like, well, you know, that guy really didn't seem like he had faith for it, but he got it anyway. And so you could stay there, and I made that point last week, that like, yep, you could take your chances, hang around for 38 years and hope that a miracle pops your way. Or you could be like the woman with the issue of blood that said, literally, if I only may touch his clothes, I shall be made well, and got her miracle for herself. So you can decide that I'm going to hang around just long enough until God gets in the mood of healing me. Or I can figure out from God's word the instructions that he's already given so that I can boldly come to God and boldly claim a healing or a miracle for myself. That's the way that I would recommend, personally. I mean, if you asked me what's the better option, just sitting around hoping for something to happen, hoping and a praying that one day God will heal me, which is where most Christians are at. Even if they believe God can heal them, he doesn't believe that he will heal them. They believe that God is able to heal them, but not that God has made me healthy already by his stripes. So I would rather be like the lady with the problem that figured out all I need to do is just go touch the hem of his garment, and when I do that, I will be healthy. I will receive my miracle. I'd rather be like that than just sitting by, you know, even if you had a good attitude about it and you're just like, well, this is just my lot in life and I've just learned to make the best of it and I'm just hoping maybe one day Jesus will heal me, but if he doesn't, that's okay. Sounds very good to an average Christian person, but it's a load of crap. It's doubt and it's unbelief, and God hates doubt and unbelief, right? So, but that's people's typical approach to it. Well, if God gets in the mood for healing me, I'll take some, but if he doesn't, that's okay. And you know, it's no different with anything. Were you that casual about your salvation? Well, if God feels like healing me or saving me one day, you know, I'll take some salvation. No, you were like, I need to get saved. Like, get me down to that altar so I can pray with that guy so I can get saved. You weren't casual about it at all. So what's the difference with your healing? There is none. There's no difference with it concerning your finances either. It's all tied to faith. And faith, as we heard the minister last Wednesday say, faith gets violent every now and then. Amen? Faith demands something when it wants it. Amen? So let's settle this question to answer. Is it God's will to heal you? Luke chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. Is it God's will to heal you? Thankfully, someone already asked Jesus that question, and Jesus already gave the answer. So anytime someone, maybe you already know this for yourself, but you know some people that aren't sure about it for themselves, now you know where to go to tell them. Be like, look, you don't have to take my word for it, but take the word for it. Luke chapter 5 and verse 12. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man was full of leprosy. Now, it's bad when you got leprosy, but it's much worse when you're full of it. He was full of leprosy and saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing. And this is where so many people are at. Lord, if you are willing. See, he didn't know, but he was asking, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Say that after me. I am willing. That's Jesus' words to you. I am willing. So if he's willing and you're still not getting it, where's the problem? It's somewhere down here. It's not with him. He is willing. It's not his fault. And that's where a lot of people are at. It's God's fault. No, it's not. He's willing. You're just the one that doesn't know how to receive yet. You're the one that doesn't know how to get it. So if he's willing, that means I better look at myself. I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. Amen? So that settles the question. Does God want you healthy? Is God willing? Absolutely. You never have to doubt it again. You never have to wonder, should I be sick? Should I put up with this? Should I fight this? Yes, you should fight it. Get rid of it. It doesn't belong to you. You have to know that it is God's will to heal, not to bring sickness. Real quick, Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. for God was with him. He went about doing good and healing. Healing implies that someone was sick, right? And sickness is then referred to as the oppression of the devil. So, sickness is from the devil. I know this is a little bit of a repeat from the weeks before, but it's good to get it again. You know, sometimes you have a cup of milk once, and it probably won't be the last cup of milk you ever had. Sometimes you get it twice. You go back for another one. And then you get creative and you put some chocolate in it, right? Amen. Who doesn't like chocolate milk? If you don't like chocolate milk, there's something fundamentally wrong with you. Julia, do you like chocolate milk? No? I know you don't like chocolate, but... German chocolate. So German chocolate milk? All right. Well, you never know. Next time we'll try some. Then you need to know John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Now, you don't have to be the smartest person in the world to take a look at somebody that's really sick and realize that they're not living life abundantly right now, right? You go through the hospital sometime. You ever gone to the hospital? Do you ever walk around, go from patient to patient and be like, man, these guys, they got the abundant life. They got it made. What do I got to do to get me some of that? No. No. Thank God. At least one or two of you didn't want that. The rest of you weren't sure. Yeah. Nobody wants that. You don't go to the hospital and think, man, I'd just like to move in here. No, you want to get out of there as fast as you can. Amen? All right, so this is all good stuff, right? And so far, this is just the milk. This is the stuff that's easy to go down. Right? I haven't touched the meat yet. This is just the fun stuff. This is the stuff that's nice. Everybody likes a cold cup of milk. I mean, I'm telling you, if we had an unbeliever come in here and get saved and I would tell them this stuff and they didn't have a clue about Christianity, they would just be so excited about this. They would have no problem believing. Yeah, wow, the same God that saved me, why wouldn't he want to heal me? It takes going to church to figure out the wrong way. It takes going to church to listen to somebody tell you how God teaches you through sickness. It takes going to church to figure out that this is God's will for you and it's your lot in life and you should just be like Job and whatever and just suffer through it and keep a smile on your face as you're in pain. It takes going to church to learn that. And unbelievers, when they get saved, they just know better. They're like, man, if you came out of the pit of hell and you got saved and you realize how good God really is and you came out of a worldly life and that was just the worst, it's not complicated when you realize, wow, of course he would want to heal me. Why wouldn't he? He already did such a glorious job saving me. Now he's going to do a glorious job healing me. Amen? Amen. So it's religion that makes it tough for people to believe this. Religion is what makes it hard to believe in divine healing. It's religion that makes it hard to believe that God wants me healthy and that I shouldn't be sick. But your religious mindset doesn't change the consistency of the food, right? The steak is still steak, the milk is still milk. It's just your religious mindset towards it that needs to be fixed. And so some people think that they're actually getting the meat of God's word when they're just starting to believe that God wants me healthy. They think, wow, this stuff is deep. This is some revelation. This is the meat of God's word that God didn't just die to save me, but that God died to heal me too. Like when we were talking about the Greek word sozo a couple weeks ago, and there's nothing wrong with it, but some of you, maybe that was the first time you heard that, and maybe you were like, man, this is some profound stuff. No, it actually wasn't. That is the very basics of salvation. That's the milk. It just seems like meat because we probably don't get it that often. And you're thinking, that's some good stuff. But that's the really easy part. It's really easy to go down. Wow, God wants me healthy. This feels good. All right, so by now you're probably wondering then, what is the meat? Right? It's like at a Brazilian steakhouse. They just keep coming by, bringing, serving. Hey, would you like a cut of this? Yes, please. How about this? I'll take two of those. And what about this? Yes, sir. Just keep bringing it on. Now you're probably wondering what the meat is that's coming. You know, I mean, you go to Texas Day Brazil and you're like, man, this salad bar, this thing's out of control. And if you've been there for your first time, you're like at the salad bar and you're just thinking how good the salad is. You're thinking like, man, what's the meat going to be like? So now we're probably all wondering, well, what's the meat going to be like? All right, so let's go back to the same story that we looked at last week, but we're going to point something out a little different. Let's go back to John chapter 15. Sorry, John chapter 5. We're going to look at the man at the pool of Bethesda, but we're only going to read one verse. John chapter 5 and verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. So let's just take that last little statement and let's just talk about the two things that he said. The first thing he said was, "Sin no more." Now, it was common for Jesus to say that when he was healing people, that he forgave them of their sins. And if you want, if you're real quick, you can turn to Matthew 9, verse 5 with me. But if you're not quick, just listen. Matthew 9, verse 5 says, "For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." So we see actually from Jesus' ministry that sin and sickness have a really strong tie together. And that if you break the power of sin off of somebody's life, you actually also break the power of sickness off of their life. That's why Jesus would say to them, "Your sins are forgiven you," and they would get healed. Because when he did that, the power of sin was broken off in that person's life. And in effect, just like you, when you got saved, we learned from Sozo that you were saved from your sins, that you were also saved from your physical sicknesses. So when Jesus said, "I forgive you of your sin," he was also saying, "You're healthy now." That's why he could do that. So we see that sin and sickness are often tied together. He said to this man, "Sin no more," right? What does that mean? Well, it implies that he had been sinning, at least at some point, right? Sin no more implies there was some sort of sin going on at some point. Now, is that the cause of that man's sickness? I don't know. Maybe. You know, there's the fact that sin is just in the world and we were born into sin. We were born into this fallen world, and that's like you go to the story where they're asking Jesus, was it this man's sin that caused him to be sick, or was it his parents' sin that caused him to be sick, or what was it? And he said, well, it was just to show forth the glory of the Lord. It's not always necessarily some sort of sin in your life that causes sickness, but sin and sickness have a tie together. To be honest, though, that's not really what's important here. What matters is that once the power of sin is broken, don't go back to it. That's what Jesus told this dude. This guy just got his miracle, and he said, "Sin no more. Don't go back to it." And this is like I said, we're getting some meat. Christians don't like to be told this, but stop sinning. It's not complicated. Nobody likes to talk about it, but stop it. You'll help yourself. Living attached to sin opens the door to sickness. And I'm going to come back to that point in just a minute. Let's point out one more thing that he said here. He said, notice, he said, "Sin no more." So the same thing that he said to the woman caught in adultery. Remember that? Remember the woman caught in adultery? After, you know, everyone dropped their rocks and walked away, he told her the same thing. Go and sin no more. What he didn't say was, "I understand that you have a hard time controlling your urges." Right? somehow that's what we think he said. I get it. Jesus, he understands that we're just these weak little humans that can't control ourselves. Can't keep it in the pants, whatever. I understand you got your issues. No, he didn't say that at all. He said, sin no more, to the woman who was literally just caught in adultery. You know you got a sinner when she was caught in adultery. Right? Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, my grace allows you to live in sin and it's going to be okay. It's all going to work out. I still love you. Right? But I promise you, if you go to some churches around here, that's what they'll tell you. It's all right. That's what grace is for. No, it's not. Grace is to empower you not to sin, not to enable you to sin. Amen? People don't understand God's grace. Paul wrote like chapters about it. He never entitles you to sin. So it's important to know this. The good news about Jesus' instruction here is, if he told this man at the pool and the woman caught in adultery not to sin anymore, then they must have had the ability to sin no more. Right? Otherwise, if Jesus told them not to do something that he knew that they wouldn't be able to do, he would be unjust. And we don't have a God that's unjust. So Jesus told him and the lady, he said, sin no more. And he couldn't tell them something to do that was impossible. Because he also said, with God, all things are possible. So yeah, on your own, you're probably going to be stuck for a while. But get God involved and you'll get set free and you won't have to. Amen? So that's the good news. Sin no more. That sounds like a pretty harsh thing. That's a pretty hard statement to make. That's like, man, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this one. I like my sin. Well, you shouldn't. It's killing you. Amen? And if he told you not to do it, then he must have provided you with the ability to get out of it and not to do it. Amen? All right. So I said, living attached to sin opens the door to sickness. Let's come back to that. He said also, he said sin no more, then he said this, lest a worse thing come upon you. The command to sin, not to sin anymore, wasn't just for the man's spiritual benefit. That's what we think of when we think about sin, is your soul is in jeopardy. You're going to hell. You're a sinner, right? Typically, I would. Maybe not you all. You all look at me like, for lack of a better expression, a cow staring at a new gate.
What did he say?
It's for the command for him not to sin wasn't just for his spiritual benefit, it was for his physical benefit. Lest a worse thing come upon you. He was giving him the key. Look, you just got set free from sin and from this sickness that's been plaguing you for 38 years. If you don't want something worse than that to come back from you, run from sin. When sin tries to come your way, say no. No. Amen? Don't allow it in. And he wasn't just saying that because he's like, I'm God and I'm so holy and you know, he's saying that for your benefit. Lest a worse thing come upon you. He's saying, I don't want a worse thing to come upon you. That's why I'm giving you this instruction. Amen. 3 John 2. Can anyone quote that for me? Anybody? 3 John 2? Apostle, can you? My wife. Are you going for it? I couldn't hardly hear you. Amen. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. So let's examine that. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Just as. So I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Your soul ain't prospering when you're bound up in sin. Follow me? Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Your soul is not prospering when you just gotta keep sinning, right? You gotta stop it. Run from it. Jesus said, sin no more. The woman caught in adultery, a really good sinner, a professional, sin no more. Right? He didn't say, well, you're just fresh. You're just freshly saved. I get it. You got a lot of work to do before you get to this point of not sinning. Like me, I'm the Son of God. You got a lot of work and effort to go. He just told her straight up. This dude, he didn't even know who Jesus was. Remember that? Jesus found him in the temple, didn't even recognize him. No idea. Oh, you're the one that healed me. He didn't even know who it was, and yet he told him, sin no more. He didn't say, go to church for 2-3 years, get yourself really sanctified, go to Bible school, work on it really hard. No, he just straight up told them, stop it. It's for their benefit. He wants us to prosper and be in health. He wants us, he says, beloved, and this is the Holy Spirit, that when you get a word from the Lord, when you go to the word of the Lord and you see where it says beloved, he's talking to you. You're his beloved. All right. I know that this was written to a specific group of people by a specific person, but it was the Holy Spirit inspiring this person to write this book to the church. Newsflash, you're the church, just like they were. You're the church. So take it as a word to you. Beloved, he loves you. I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. So make sure your soul's prospering. Amen? God doesn't want a worse thing to come upon you. Now notice that he didn't say that he would put a worse thing upon him, right? He said, lest a worse thing come upon you. He didn't say, hey, you keep sinning and I'm going to put something worse on you than what you just had. You're really going to regret it too. Right? No, he wanted him to close the door to the attack of the devil against his physical body. Shut the door on sin and you shut the door from the attack of the enemy. Even when you stop sinning, the devil's still going to try. But it's a lot easier to pray when you're a righteous man. The prayers of a righteous man avail much, and we'll come back to that. So shut the door to the sin, shut the attack to the enemy. Now notice this, I'm not picking on anybody here. I'm not calling out people's sins. People know what sin is, right? You don't have to be like really smart to figure it out. You know. Unbelievers know, for the most part. They just tend to have a little more calloused heart towards it. They just don't really have as much of a conviction about it, but even an unbeliever knows a lot of things that they shouldn't do. And sometimes you meet an unbeliever where you're just confused. You're like, you might as well be Christian. You're nicer than half the Christians I know. Right. You ever met somebody like that and you're like, I mean, you already got it down. Just pray this prayer with me and you're better than most other Christians. Might as well just join in. And go to heaven for it. Otherwise, all your niceties. Is that a word, Sam? It is? Cool. He's got the original, you know, he's English. Otherwise, all your niceties aren't doing nothing for you. You might as well just get saved for it. Amen? Have a reward for your niceties. So I'm not picking on anybody, and I'm not telling you, you know, this thing or that thing, don't do this, don't do that. Look, people are at different levels, and, you know, the Bible says to judge yourself. It doesn't say anything about judging others, all right? So we don't go around picking out what we know people are doing. We don't point their flaws in. People know, all right? You don't have to be like, hey, you're in sin. They know, all right? All right, James chapter 5, 14. James 5:14, is anyone among you sick? See, I like it back then. They had to ask. Is anyone among you sick? Today, I would just say, let the sick come forward. But back then, they had to ask. I think that they were on like another level. Now, I listen to Brother Hagin a lot, and he learned from this guy named P.C. Nelson, who was a Baptist minister, and he spoke like 32 languages, he could read and write 32 different languages, and he was like, at the time, this was a long time ago, but he was like the authority of the Greek language or whatever in America, and so he was this Baptist dude, and eventually gets filled with the Holy Spirit and healed and became a Pentecostal and all of that, and so Brother Hagin used to learn from him, I actually wrote this down from memory, so it's probably a little bit off than what he actually said, but I like the way he said it, and I'm going to do my best. But he said that where it says sick there, now this is what this dude that understands Greek, I don't understand Greek, but this is what he said, where it says, is anyone among you sick? He said the word that should be, the, or the word sick there means this, afflicted more than one can handle on their own. And I really like that. Because, you see, he's writing to the church here. This is James writing to the church. The church should be healthy. The church should be well. And so he's not just, like, assuming that the church is sick. And when you read it like that, is there anyone among you afflicted more than they can handle on their own? It implies that, you know, it's probably someone that just needs a faith boost. They need someone with some stronger faith to come in and pray for them, amen, and to agree with them in prayer. Because it goes on to say, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. You see what I mean? That's what he's saying, that this person, they're just, maybe their faith is a little bit down. The sickness that has attacked their body is a little stronger than they were able to overcome. It's not just assuming that everybody's sick and that anytime somebody gets sick, you should always call the elders of the church and you should always anoint them with oil. That's where I get a little bit annoyed, is like as soon as you meet some people that grew up in Pentecostal denominations, and as soon as they find out somebody's sick, they're like, give me the oil. You know, and whatever. I mean, like, you want to dump oil on everybody and that's your thing. Hey, as long as the Lord is actually healing people, and maybe that's the way that God uses you, you got an oil dumping ministry, go for it. But, like, it's not a thing where, like, every time somebody's sick, you got to have your oil. Christians, Pentecostal Christians, like oil. I don't know what it is. But like they get their jollies out when the preacher gets out the jug of oil. They're like, we're gonna have a good old service today. Get me a jug of oil. It's gonna get real sloppy in here, and you guys are all gonna get anointed. Look, and like I'm telling you, some of the church services I've been in, like you get this oil tunnel going where you've been there, he's been there, we've been there together, and you know, the minister, he's got like literally like a tub of oil, and people are coming through. The tunnel is the catchers that are dragging the bodies away, and he's just splashing oil on them. They're walking through and they fall out, and then the catchers drag them out. That's what the tunnel is. There's people on both sides, and give me some oil, splash, splash, and people are just people love, we were catching them, right? People love oil. I don't know. I think it's all right. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. It's obviously scriptural, but I just think that people like the oil more than they like the faith that it takes to just go straight to God, you know? And that's what he's pointing out here, is that if you're in something beyond what you're able to get on yourself, yeah, call the elders and they can anoint you with oil, but you should be able to get to a point eventually where you're getting it for yourself. You don't need the oil anymore. Amen? All right, so look, you've ever been prayed for with oil, or you know, you're at another church or a church service and they oil you. Don't get mad at them. Don't hold it against them. It'll be all right. It's scriptural. It's just, I don't think it's the only way, and I think that's where people get caught up. There's nothing wrong with oil. One day I'm going to bring in some oil. I'm going to oil all of you. But but just don't get caught up about it, all right? we can do the tunnel for you. Exactly, we'll get the tunnel going. All right, where were we? Got off onto that. All right, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. All right, see that right there? Even with the oil, it's not the oil that saved that sick person. It's not the oil that healed them. It's the faith. Now, they just put their faith in that oil. You can put your faith in a preacher's hands. You can put your faith directly in the Word of God. You can put your faith into different things. That's why we lay on of hands, and there's nothing special about my hand, but if you put your faith in that point of contact, there's nothing wrong with that either. Also scriptural. There's different things that you can put your faith on, but you can also, like I said, put your faith straight on the Word of God, right? Put your faith straight on to Jesus. You can do that. But if you're in something and you don't feel like you're strong enough to go for it yourself, call up the elders of the church and get that oil out. Amen. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So how does this happen? Because you read it like that and you like think that's automatic. So the elders came over, they prayed for me with faith, they dumped some oil on me, and now my sins are forgiven. No, it doesn't work like that. Nobody can get your sins forgiven but you. So, and that's why he goes on to say here in just a second, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another. Can someone finish it for me? Say it louder. Say it all together. So confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Right? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Righteous is often translated into right standing with God. And you're not in right standing with God when you're bogged down in sin. And so that's why when you pray and you confess your trespasses to one another and you forgive each other and you forgive the sins and you've been forgiven, you become righteous. And you go to God and you confess your sins. God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of your unrighteousness. So you go to God and you confess your sins. Or in this case, because he was writing to the church and maybe there was some stuff happening between people, some things going wrong, some bad attitudes. I heard Brother Hagin say that he'll judge the church quicker for spiritual sins than he will for physical sins. So what are we talking about? Attitudes, heart motives, rebellion, stuff, junk on the inside of the heart. Now it's real easy to pick on somebody that's smoking and drinking and carousing. That's easy to pick on because you can see it, but you're probably worse off if your heart's bitter. Bitterness dries the bones. Amen? You know, you're worse off if you're full of rebellion. You're worse off if you're full of dissension and division. You're much worse off with all this. Think about it. What was Satan's problem? He was full of pride, and then he caused division in heaven, and he got thrown out of heaven. He wasn't having an affair with one of the angels, right? It was pride. So, you know, from a human perspective, we have a way of like judging sins, but I think God's way is a little different. Ultimately, all sins are sin, but there's some sins that are worse. Some are detestable or abominable even. There's different sins that are worse than others, but if you got heart problems, and I think this is what he's talking about here when it's talking about confessing your sins. He's not saying that like when you sin, you got to have a service, you come up, everybody just comes up and says what sin you've done. And it's not about going into some booth with some creepy old man that's, you know, as you see in the news, probably been messing around with some boys or whatever, you know. Goodness, I would never go into a booth with a creepy old man in there and tell him my sins. Chances are that dude's the one that needs to repent. Anyway, not picking on any church in particular. Unless you watch the news, then you know what I'm talking about. But so that's not what this is talking about. That's not saying, like, confess. We don't go to a priest to confess our sins. Not like that. And then have, like, you know, some sort of, like, list of repentance acts that you need to do, penance or whatever. That's not what this is talking about. But you get your heart right with God, and you get your heart right with other people, and then you pray for each other, and you will be healed. That's scriptural. So if you got heart issues, if you got problems, if you got bitterness, if you got rebellion, if you got junk up in your heart that doesn't belong there, you got to repent for it. Do whatever it takes to get right with those people that you've done wrong, and maybe it might even be a ministry that you have bitterness towards. Even if they did something wrong, it doesn't make it right that you're having a bad attitude about them. So you got to get right. Forget about them. Just do what it takes for you to be right between you and another person and between God, that you can stand God with a, before God with a clear conscience. And then the prayer, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man will avail much. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, because you're standing before God with a clean conscience, with a clean heart, and you're not like full of doubt and unbelief, because you know that really there's all this stuff going on. If you've ever had a bunch of stuff going on the inside of you, sin and heart issues, and then you go to pray for somebody that's sick or pray for yourself that's sick, man, you probably don't have an ounce of faith. But that's why the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Amen? So get yourself righteous. Obviously, you can't do that on your own, but you go to God, and He makes you righteous. Amen? What time do we got? Do I got a few more minutes here? Just a few. We'll take a few more minutes. All right, go to James chapter 4. We're already in, what, James 5? Turn the page. For some of you, if you have my... Well, I'm not even in there. I'm on my iPad. But it'd probably be on the same page for some of you. James chapter 4. And let's look at verse 7. It says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now, of course, again, we think resist the devil, and we think we're talking about sin, and we think we're talking about the dude with the pitchforks, and he's coming, and he's like this mean guy, and whatever. You know, we have this idea of what resisting the devil is, right? But didn't we already read Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, where it says that Jesus, how he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil? So right there, when it's saying resist the devil, couldn't he say resist sickness? You know, we get in this rut of thinking one specific thing, but it says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So you could even put resist sickness, resist the effects of the devil on your life, resist it and it will flee from you. But notice what it says first. First it says submit to God. Then when you resist the devil, he will flee. Unsubmitted people don't have any authority over the devil. Bible school students, they just went through first quarter, did great, and they took a class called Submission and Authority. And I remember the first time that I took that class, that was an eye-opener for me, because like I just thought like rules were meant to be broken. I thought that's why they're there. Man, like in high school, I mean, I'm talking about after I'd been saved, after I'd been filled with the Holy Spirit, I did some stupid stuff just because I liked breaking the rules. And I didn't think there was anything really that wrong with it. I thought I was just having fun. I'd go into the boys' locker room and take the toilet paper roll, hold on to the one end, and just throw it all over the place, just trash the place. You know, I was rebellious. I was rebellious towards my parents. My parents would tell me to do something, and I'd say, I don't want to. I don't have to do that. I'm just going to do my own thing. Go do your homework. No, I'm playing video games. I'm telling you, like, there was some rebellion in me. But I went to Bible school and took this class called Submission and Authority, and I wisened up pretty quick. I was like, holy smokes, I actually got to listen to people, and I got to listen to authority, and I got to obey the rules. And, you know, when you learn how to obey people, it's much easier learning how to obey God. But if you can't even obey a person, if you can't even obey a spiritual authority in your life, there's no way you're going to obey God when He tells you to do something. So you learn how to submit to God by learning how to submit to people. Amen? unsubmitted people don't have any authority over the devil. That's why he put that there. Therefore, submit to God. Then, when you resist the devil, he will flee from you. But first, you got to submit to God. Amen? And if you don't believe me, look up the seven sons of Sceva. They went up to the devil in the book of Acts. And they had no authority with God. They tried casting out these demons out of this guy. And they beat the snot out of him and took his clothes off. I mean, it's one thing to get the snot beat out of you. It's another thing to have the snot beat out of you and have your clothes ripped off out of you. And you got to run out of the house naked. Seven of them. I mean, if YouTube would have been around back then. I mean, I've never watched horror movies, and I never will, but, you know, they make all these movies about this stuff. Could you imagine how entertaining that would be? If they made one about the seven sons of Sceva, they go in there, 5 minutes, they come running out naked, all beat up. But they didn't have authority with God because they weren't submitted to God. They just heard that Paul was doing this and that he had authority, and they were trying to cast out devils in the name of Paul. Well, it didn't work. You got to cast them out in the name of Jesus. And the reason they were using Paul's name is because they didn't know Jesus. They weren't submitted to God. Unsubmitted believers don't have authority with God. You want authority with God? You want to resist the devil and have him flee from you? Well, then submit to him. Amen? Amen. Ask Simon the sorcerer. He wanted to buy the anointing. It didn't work. He got rebuked harshly. Amen? All right, so just to finish up these verses, let's just read verse 8. It's one of my favorites. It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you, which I'm always quoting that scripture. But then look what it follows up, because really, I mean, again, if you got the original text in front of you, there weren't any verses. There weren't any chapters. It was just a letter written out. So, I mean, we divide up, we put verse 7, we put verse 8, we put the numbers there and the chapters there, but really it was just one thing. We just make it easier to find a spot if we put those numbers there. You follow me? So essentially, if we're just reading this through, therefore submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you, draw near to God and he will draw near to you, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. It all goes together. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. This is all tied in to resisting the devil, to having him run from you. But the devil's not going to run from you if he knows he's already got you bound up himself. He knows he's not scared of you. Why would he be scared of you if he's got you bound in a stack of chains? He doesn't have to be afraid of you. He's already got you. But he doesn't got you when you're a righteous man or woman. Amen? And he knows that one. They know something about God. When Paul came to town, the demons were jumping in under trash cans. They were running for it because they knew, we're in trouble now. There's a difference when someone knows God and they have authority with him because they're submitted to him. Amen? All right. I wasn't sure how much time I was going to have and how much I'd get through, but let's do one more. You guys getting something out of this? Because this is the thing. This is... You see, like, there's the one part that's the milk where it's just like, yes, God loves you all, and yes, God wants you all to be healthy. But then there's the part that's not so fun where it's like, crud, I have to do something about it. I have to get my life right. I have to make sure that I kick the devil in the face, that I kick sin out of my life. I have to make sure that I resist sin. I have to make sure that I resist the devil. And until you learn to do these things, you're just going to keep struggling with sickness. It's going to easily defeat you. Amen? But, you know, most of the time we don't get to say all of this, because if you just went up to the average person and told them, well, you're sick because you're in sin, well, they're just going to get mad at you and they're going to get mad at God and they're going to whatever. They're not going to want to come to church and they're not going to want to hear what you have to say. So you can't always get into this kind of stuff, but I think you guys are getting it. I think you're handling it. You like the steak?
Yeah.
All right, me too. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We were here, I think, a week or two ago, but we're back. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's just look at verse 27 through 30. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. Notice he said examine himself, not somebody else. You examine yourself. Stop examining everyone else. But let a man examine himself, or if you're a lady, herself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment on himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And we talked about that. Remember when we talked about not discerning the Lord's body, how it was beaten for you, how it was bruised for you on that cross? And if you don't discern that and understand that, you know, you won't get sickness, or you won't get sickness out, you won't have health. You have to rightly discern the body. We already talked about that. But in verse 30, it says, "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Does anybody else have a different version? Someone's version there might say, "For this cause." Does anyone have to say this cause? We got a head nodder back here. Someone's got the cause. Anybody else have anything else? What do you got, Ginny? That is why. Julia, what does yours say? What? Verse 30. Oh, got it. Anybody else? For this reason. So it's saying the cause, the reason, this is why. And who's he talking to? Sinners or church people? Church people. He wrote this letter to the church, and he wrote, "This is why many are sick, many are weak, and many of you are prematurely dying." So with church people, there's a reason for it. There's a cause for it. There's a "that is why" for it. You follow me? So dealing with church people, it's often different than dealing with just a straight-up unbeliever that you go out on the street and you pray for them to get a miracle happen to them. You pray for them to get healed or set free, or even, honestly, from listening to healing evangelists like Brother Hagin and many of them would say that, like, denominational Christians, some that maybe you came from not a Pentecostal background, but you came from a Methodist, you came from, like, some sort of denomination, where a Catholic even, where they didn't teach that God wants you to be healed. And then you come to a church like ours and you hear about healing. He said, like, 9 times out of 10, those people would get healed in the healing meetings that they would have. But then he would go to a place and it would be all church people, and, like, nobody's getting healed. Because they've all been taught. I mean, Pentecostal church people. They were the ones that all been taught wrong. So he said that you, based on this scripture, that there's a cause for why people are sick. There is a reason for why people are sick. There is a why to Christians being sick. And what does it say to do? Right before, it says, let them examine themselves. Now, this isn't always fun. And sometimes the good things in Christianity that really bring breakthrough aren't always fun. There is a lot of fun stuff, like getting filled with the Holy Spirit and coming to the altar here and you're just, like, weeping or laughing your head off, whatever. That's fun. That's great. But that's to help you do the hard stuff. That's to help you examine yourself. And when the Holy Spirit touches you and brings conviction to you, it doesn't hurt so bad. It actually, like, somehow you're like, somehow you think, like, this is great. This is good. I wish, you know, like, it, you know, your wife or your husband told you that and you'd be getting up in a fury. You'd be mad at them. "Don't get out of my business," right? But then the Holy Spirit tells you the same thing, and you're just like, "Lord, you're so good," right? But you got to examine yourself. Find out what the why is. Find out what the cause is. And maybe it's not something obvious. Maybe it is something really obvious to you and you know, I got to work on that. But maybe you've been getting sick and you're doing pretty good. You're not, like, going out and sleeping around, partying, whatever. You're doing pretty good. You don't have, like, you don't want to cause a church split and you're building up a faction in the church to bail on us. You're not doing something like that. Maybe you're doing pretty good. Right? And you're still missing it somewhere. So what do you do? Pray in the Holy Spirit. He'll reveal it to you. He'll lead you and guide you in all truth. Pray in tongues. Find out, "Lord, if there is anything that I missed it, if there's something that I'm doing wrong, if there's something that I'm not doing that you're telling me I need to do, Lord, show me what it is, because I want to stand before you righteous. I want to do what you've called me to do." And then when you go to pray and you make the adjustments that you need to make because you examined yourself, you know, it's not always fun to look in the mirror. This morning, you know, I woke up and I looked in the mirror and I said, "Dear Lord, what happened to me last night?" Amen? You can say amen. When you go to sleep at night with pomade in your hair and you wake up in the morning, it's wild. It's ferocious. It's not always fun. He knows. There's a witness. So you got to examine yourself. Take stock of yourself. It's not always the most pleasurable thing to do, but you got to sometimes, like, we just make ourselves so busy so that we don't even actually have to look at ourselves. We fill our schedule up. We're doing this and we're doing that. And we're, you know, we're so busy. We got so many voices come into our life that we never actually take time just to sit, be quiet, let the Holy Spirit speak to us and reflect on what is it? What is it that I'm supposed to be doing that I'm not doing? What am I doing that I'm not supposed to be doing? Amen? You got to examine yourself. And he says, for this cause. I mean, like, he's, you look at, verse 21, he's talking about church members getting drunk. That's an easy one. Stop getting drunk. All right, let's go to verse 31, and I'm going to pick on another thing, because we're dealing with meat. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Now, I'm going to take this one right here and just go a little bit on a practical level, because we are talking about healing. What about judging ourselves in the natural? You know, I know, like, we're talking about judging all these spiritual things, you know, sins, heart issues, whatever. We're talking about that. But what about judging ourselves in the natural? Our lifestyle, our habits, our diet. You know what? There is just something about a night service, a church service at night, that when I get done with it, the anointing for a Taco Bell $5 box comes on me. I shouldn't call it the anointing. It's not the anointing. And resist the devil. I know. That's right. Resist it. But I don't. That's why sometimes I have to call on the elders of the church. I'm at Taco Bell again. Julia, pray for me. Lord, have mercy on my soul. But look, I've never been hungover and I never will be, but after you eat a $5 box from Taco Bell late at night and you wake up the next morning, I sometimes wonder, is that what it feels like? You just wake up groggy, somewhat confused, little bit of a headache. You're just like, what happened to me? You went to Taco Bell last night. But I'm telling you, that double beef chalupa, there's just something about it. I'm stirring myself up right now. I'm starting to feel the anointing again. I didn't have breakfast either. I'm hungry. But the Bible says you got to examine yourself. You got to judge yourself. And the Bible also said that you got to confess your trespasses to men. So I just did that. I confessed one of my trespasses to you all. I've been trespassing at the Taco Bell with the double beef chalupa and the cinnamon twists and the side taco. Cherry, Pepsi, no ice. You get more bang for your buck when you don't ask for ice. Prosperity, you know what I mean? Wow, how did we get here? Judging yourself took a turn for the worse this morning. All right, so I shared my problem with you, all right? And my suits are getting tighter. I used to think it was because I was getting more muscular, but I admit it, it's not true. My suits are, like, bursting, some of them. So I'm judging myself, and I know I got to change something about that. But in a serious note, there's things in our lifestyle. Sometimes we're Christian and we're spiritual, so we're just like, oh, this is the devil. No, you've just been getting too many double beef chalupas at night. Devil is not attacking your waistline. You did that. Right? You know, and I don't know, maybe food's not an issue for you. Maybe it's something else. Maybe you got like a tanning bed problem and you're just like... We're up north, you know, ladies like tanning beds or whatever. You ever in winter and you just see this lady and you're like, I'm not sure what their heritage is. Last time I saw them, they were white. Now they're something else. I mean, you can fry yourself in one of those things, I've heard. I've never done it. I don't know. But I've heard it could be bad for you. You know, there might, I don't know what it is. Maybe you need to exercise. Maybe you need to stop watching TV. I don't know. But like, judge yourself, even in the natural. I know we get real spiritual and we're like, we're always blaming the attack of the enemy. But sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's just you. Sometimes you're just being dumb. Been there. So judge yourself because like, you know, I mean... We have this one temple. You're not getting another. Some are bigger than others. It's okay. Mine is expanding recently. Gotta try and rope her back. What I did for myself is like, I decided that there's a certain pant size that I will refuse to go over. And so right now I'm like at the limit. And what I've noticed though is like, wow, harsh. So one thing I've noticed is that your pants kind of grow with you as you're growing. So like a size 32 for me right now fits me, but if I were to go to the store and buy a 32, it ain't going to fit me. Because like it's been expanding with me. Like every week it's stretching a little bit and just making room for the anointing, you know. Right, but we got to judge ourselves. I don't know what you need to judge about yourself, but there might be something. Don't be too spiritual about it. Sometimes you don't even have to pray. Just fix something. And if you fix that and then there's still an issue, well then pray. You know? If there is a sin issue in your life, do what Jesus said. Stop sinning. Amen? All right, we're going to read one last verse and then we're done. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And by one verse, I mean three verses from Deuteronomy chapter 8, 28. Deuteronomy 28, let's just do verse 15 real quick. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments. Say all his commandments. All his commandments. Say observe carefully. So to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. It doesn't say that I will put all of these curses upon you and that I will overtake you with sickness and disease. And, you know, if you want a good source of discouragement, just read the rest of that chapter. Like, no, I'm kidding. It won't discourage you, but you realize all the things that you've been set free from. Galatians 3:13, that God has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Those are the curses that you've been set free from. It lists like 50 different sicknesses, and then at the end it says, if we missed anything, if there's any other sicknesses, or if any other sicknesses come around, it includes all of that too. And it doesn't say that if you don't do these things, then God's going to put them on you. It says that they will come upon you and overtake you, because the curse is in this earth. It's in this world. Sin is in this world. And if you live according to the power of sin and under the laws of sin and death, then it will overtake you. It's not Jesus, it's not God, it's not the Holy Spirit putting something on you. It's just a fact that if you don't do the Word of God, the curse will come upon you. Old Testament and New Testament. Everyone gets their panties in a bunch when you talk about Old Testament, and they're like, well, that's Old Testament. Well, read what Jesus said about commandments in the New Testament. You'll find there's a lot of them, a lot more than you thought there were. But there's a lot of commands in the New Testament. We don't have time for it today. Let's just skip down to verse 45. We'll do 45 through 47. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you. Sounds like he's repeating himself. I think he was. Until you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. I think he's being serious about it. Verse 46. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder and on your descendants forever. Look at verse 47, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Now, we've talked about sins, spiritual sins, physical sins. We've talked about physical, practical things. But look at this one, verse 47. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart. Let me ask you, do you serve the Lord with joy and gladness of heart? That's just as serious of an issue. God doesn't want you to be a robot and to be obedient because you have to. He wants you to serve Him with joy, with willingness, with gladness of heart. Like, I'm so looking forward to being able to serve the Lord. I'm so looking forward this Sunday to be able to help the church. I'm so looking forward to go out and share the gospel with somebody. I'm so looking forward to getting some time at home, just me and the Holy Spirit, fellowshipping, reading my Bible, studying God's Word. Are you serving the Lord with joy and gladness of heart? Because when you do that, I promise you, health will come back to you. Because when you serve the Lord with joy and gladness of heart, you'll be looking forward to the voice of the Holy Spirit, bringing conviction, showing you from His Word. You'll be spending time in His Word. You won't have time to be going out and messing up and doing things that you're not supposed to be doing. Amen? Hallelujah. So I hope you got something out of that. God wants you healthy, lest a worse thing come upon you. He doesn't want a worse thing coming upon you. He set you free from sin. When you became a believer, He set you free from sin and the price of sin, sickness, death, destruction. He set you free from that, and He doesn't want a worse thing to come upon you. So do what He said. Go and sin no more. Take stock of your life. Health belongs to you, but you can treat your body in such a way that you won't have health, even though it belongs to you. Amen? And serve God with joy and gladness of heart. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your Word. I thank You that it brings light into our lives. I thank You that Your Holy Spirit is leading us and guiding us into all truth. I thank You that health is a promise for us, and that Your promises are yes and amen. God, we lay hold of Your promise and Your healing virtue this morning. I thank You for healing coming, for strength coming, for blessing coming on each and every single one of these hearers this morning that have heard and received Your Word today. I thank You, Lord, that even right now Your anointing to heal is in this room. Go ahead right now and place the demand on the anointing. Receive Your healing this morning. You can receive it right there in your seat. Holy Spirit, we thank You. Jesus, I thank You that You heal them. I thank You that whatever sickness or disease has been holding on to you, that today you received the key to your breakthrough, the key to get rid of that lingering sickness, that lingering disease, that lingering problem that you haven't been able to get rid of. I thank You that from this day forward, that as you submit yourself to God, when you resist the devil, he goes in Jesus' name. And Heavenly Father, right now, together, we resist the devil. We command him to go out of our house, out of our body, out of this temple, in Jesus' name. We thank You that health is ours. God, I thank You that we prosper and are in health in all things as our soul prospers. Lord, You're so good. You're so good. And Your mercy, Your compassion endures forever. And I thank You, Lord, that You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. That You healed yesterday. That You were restoring sight yesterday. That You were mending broken hearts yesterday. And that means today You're doing all the same things. I thank You for health being restored here this morning. We receive it. We receive Your Word with gladness and joy. In Jesus' mighty name. If you believe it, say amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.